Good morning and welcome once again to Redeemer. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet personally, my name is Chris, and I'm excited to open God's Word with you today. I want to invite you, if you brought a Bible with you, to open it to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, if you're a guest here, a regular attender, a member, we want to tell you all, if you haven't picked up this gift, we want to give every single one of you a gift of a copy of an ESV scripture journal. You'll find them on the table over there with the connection cards and today's message notes in paper form. We want to give you this and invite you to bring it with you every week that you come here so that you can follow along with us and take this with you to your small group and have your own personal set of notes as we go through a study this fall of this book of Hebrews. And we're happy to give that to you as a gift from your church, and we want you to have that. Now, if those of you that are like, man, paper is so outdated, I'm in the 21st century, good news, we have the YouVersion Bible app. If you simply open up that app, hit the More function, and then hit the Events button, you should be able to lock into Redeemer, and you'll have electronic notes that you can take with you also to your small group, which we want to encourage you to do tonight, this week, and the weeks ahead as well. Now, as we get ready to look at Hebrews 3, let me remind us of the context that we are in. We are in a series that we have entitled, Jesus is Better. That is the grand theme of the book of Hebrews. Over and over again, the author of Hebrews is going to tell us that Jesus is better, he's superior, he's greater, he's more than anything else. And so over the last couple of weeks, in our first few chapters, we've seen how Jesus is better than any other spiritual power, how he's lived the only perfect and better human life. He was the best man who's ever lived. And today, we're going to see how Jesus is a better leader. Now, I don't know about you, but somewhere in your life, there is a great likelihood that, like me, you have experienced disappointment with leadership. You found somebody that you wanted to follow, and they disappointed you. They frustrated you. Maybe they made you angry. It could have been your parents. Those are some of our first leaders that we encounter. Mom and dad come along and they disappoint us. Now, today is my mother's 80th birthday, and I'm so glad that God gave me the mom that he did. But you know what? I love my parents, but they weren't perfect. And they're still not perfect, even at 80. And the people along the way, we come to find out that as we grow up, it's not just our parents who disappoint us. We have teachers who disappoint us. And they're supposed to be leading us, and we maybe were treated unfairly in a classroom. And then we encounter other leaders along the way. We encounter spouses that are supposed to be leading us towards Christ. Instead, they lead us towards sin or to brokenness. We encounter pastors who are full of brokenness and who disappoint us. And we follow them. And then we get our hearts broken. We encounter disappointing leaders at work. We want to have a boss who cares about the company, cares about his employees, cares about the product. And yet what we find is that these leaders also disappoint us. And all throughout your life, I have some interesting news to broadcast to you. If you aren't disappointed in your leaders yet, you will be. I tell people that in our church membership class every single time we have one. If you're not mad at me yet or disappointed in me or if I haven't annoyed you yet, just wait a while. It will happen. And it's not because I think I'm a particularly annoying person. Some of you may disagree. But it's because that is the inevitable way that this world, this fallen world works. We are going to be disappointed with human leaders. Some of you may know the great work that God did through the man named Ulrich Zwingli. He was a great reformer of the Protestant church that emerged in the 1500s. Without men like Zwingli and Martin Luther, we would be at a profound loss when it comes to understanding God's word well, understanding all the great things that God has done for us. These were great teachers and great pastors of God's word, and we're still reading their books hundreds of years later. And then you find out that Martin Luther was a racist. Without question. He was xenophobic and he had a bad temper. And then maybe you've heard this, I didn't know this until this last week, that 300 years after Zwingli's life, the expert on Zwingli was in some Zwingli archives, and he found out that this affair that Zwingli had been accused of and vindicated from, well, guess what? He found a confession that this pastor had actually had this affair. And here's the human response whenever we look at leaders like that and we see their flaws and their brokenness, whether it's a political leader, a parent, whether it's a teacher, it's a boss. Here's what happens. We see a flaw. We see a brokenness in their life. And what we decide is, I'm not going to follow you because you're broken and you're just like me. I want something better. So good news, Hebrews chapter 3 is here to tell you about a better leader. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's read Hebrews 3 together, and then we'll see how the Bible is pointing us to the best leader we could ever have. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who were heard and who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is God's holy, inerrant, and perfect word. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word. In this passage of Hebrews 3, we're going to see that there's primarily three arguments. One's affirmative, the second one's a question of application, and the third one is a warning. So we're going to look at it in kind of these movements. We're going to see how, first off, the author of Hebrews is making the argument that Jesus is a better leader then we're going to have to ask this question of ourselves as to whether or not we're actually a follower or we're part of the community that Jesus is leading. And then we're going to see that there's a pretty strong warning in this passage of the consequences of not following Jesus' perfect leadership. All right? So let's dive into it using those three themes. The first thing that we see is that Jesus is a better leader. Remember, the context for the book of Hebrews is a group of people of Jewish descent who have gone into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. They've accepted that Jesus is their promised Messiah. But now decades have passed and they are frustrated and scared and they're being persecuted and wave after wave of persecution are coming upon them. And they're being tempted to say, well, is Jesus really that good? And they're listening to the arguments of their relatives and their friends are saying, listen, Moses was a great leader for thousands of years for the people of Israel. They've been following his teaching. And why do you need this Jesus guy? And it makes so much sense because when they look at the Old Testament, they see what an amazing leader Moses was. And guess what? You and I, we're going to encounter some amazing leaders, not just some bad leaders. And I hope you've had that experience. I hope you've met people who inspire you and encourage you, who draw you to be something you are not. People who, through their courage, exemplify all that you want to be. People who are challenging you to grow and become something you never thought you could be. Maybe you've had one of those in your life. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was one of your parents. Maybe it was a great Bible teacher. Maybe it was somebody who sat down with you and just quietly discipled you in God's word. Maybe it was a great boss. And it's great when you encounter one of these great leaders. And it's an amazing experience, but the argument the author of Hebrews is making is Jesus is better than the man who is known throughout the Old Testament as the best leader. He's better than Moses. And he makes this argument in four movements. So first argument he makes is that Jesus was faithful to a better mission. Jesus was faithful to a better mission. Look in Hebrews 3:1. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, here's what I want you to do. Consider Jesus. Now, that's not just kind of like, oh, think mildly about Jesus. The word consider means think deeply, meditatively, reflection on Jesus is called for. I want you to think about Jesus, who's the apostle or sent one from God and high priest that we confess. He's the one that we confess as our high priest, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Now, we don't want to take away from Moses' leadership. Moses was, in fact, arguably the greatest leader the Old Testament people had ever seen. He was faithful. And he was faithful, by the way, doing everything God called him to do, even though his people didn't think so. In fact, if you read the life story of Moses, read Exodus 16 and 17. Read Numbers 11 and Numbers 20. And you know what you'll find? The people of Israel complaining all the time about Moses' leadership. His own brother and sister led a rebellion against him when all he was doing was the right thing. And the Bible says that God himself spoke, and he said, I talk to everybody else through different methods, but I speak face to face with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. In other words, he's saying there's not a single area of leadership over you people of Israel, the chosen people of God, that Moses is not faithful in. Man, wouldn't you love for God to say that about you? That you're faithful to do all that God wants you to do, faithful in all of God's house. Moses was faithful, but he was faithful to do something specific. The author of Hebrews says he was faithful to testify, to testify. Hebrews 3:5, Moses was faithful to testify to the things that were to be spoken about later. Moses' whole life, all of his teaching was not about Moses. It wasn't look at Moses, how great Moses is. It wasn't about the law, even ultimately. Moses was faithful to testify about Jesus. Did you know that? Moses had a message, and his message was that God was going to come save his people. Listen to what Jesus had to say about Moses. He says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. Everything in the first five books of your Bible is ultimately about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Moses was faithful in all of his life to foreshadow and prefigure who Jesus would be. Because Moses, by the way, was not perfect, though faithful. You guys know Moses was a murderer, right? You know that Moses, against God's law, married a non-Israelite. Moses didn't even get to enter the promised land with God's people because even though, according to the Bible, he was the most humble man who ever lived, in a single moment he dared to steal God's glory because he was so frustrated with his congregation. And for that, he paid the price and could not enter the promised land. Moses wasn't perfect. He was faithful to do all that God was calling him to do. But Jesus is better. Because Jesus wasn't just faithful in all of God's house as some imperfect sinner being shielded and protected by God. Jesus was God. He came to save us from our sins. And he did so by dying for us. As fully God, fully man, he did things that Moses could never do. Moses had to set up a system of sacrifices to remind people of their sins and their need for God's grace. Moses had to point forward to a Savior that could actually save people. But look what Jesus did. Remember these passages? We've just seen these in the last few weeks. We're just going back for just a moment. Jesus made purification for our sins. Whatever you've done, no matter how bad it is, the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wash you clean. And then look in Hebrews 2:9. You'll see that Jesus, by the grace of God, this is not something you can earn or deserve or work for or have religious beliefs sufficient for. By the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. Jesus entered into man's temporal punishment for disobeying God and tasted that death for us. Why? To bring many sons and daughters to glory. To bring people into right relationship with God. To reconcile them. To make them be able to live the life that they were always meant to live. And then Hebrews 2:14. Through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus came to destroy Satan's authority and power and deliver everybody. To set people free from bad habits, addictions, selfishness, and pride, laziness, and apathy, and from all the things that trap us in this life, Jesus came to set us free. And he did so by taking God's wrath upon himself to make propitiation. He took the punishment we deserved at the cross so that we could get his standing before God. Now that, if you've never heard that before, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. The good news of what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus was faithful to do that. He didn't do anything that his Father didn't want him to do. Imagine that. Can you imagine not having one moment of your life that you did anything that your Father hadn't asked you to do? Jesus was following perfectly the perfect leader, his Father. And by that, he became our perfect leader. He brings us to a better place than Moses could. See, Moses brought down the law. And the law shows us how deeply and profoundly we are sinners, for we do not love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. We have other gods before him. We speak wrongly and try to make God fit into our box. We lie about ourselves and other people. We don't honor our parents and our leaders. We fail to go to God for rest and look to vacations and entertainment and amusement to bring us to rest. And we try to get our way, and if it doesn't work, we get mad and we manipulate and we even murder people. We consume and take and steal. And we do all of this because we're envious and bitter and jealous. That's what the law tells you. But Jesus came to bring something better, to fulfill the law and do something Moses could never do, to obey that law perfectly, and to show us what God looks like so that we can be in relationship with Him through His grace. So this is the way the Apostle John put it. From God's fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Your whole life, every moment that God does not strike you and me down is an act of God's grace. Every good thing you've ever had, from the best cheesecake you've ever tasted to the sweetest kiss that you've ever had on your lips to the most amazing job moments you've ever encountered, those were God's grace to you. Grace upon grace so that God can draw you to Himself. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus had a better mission than Moses, and He was faithful to it. So He's a better leader. He didn't just have a better mission, He had a better beauty, a better glory, a way of being drawn. Now, here's an amazing thing. If you've met leaders and you've been disappointed in them because they weren't faithful in their mission, the teacher that disappointed you, the parent that frustrated you, the spouse that didn't lead you in the right way, and you've been disappointed in the way they carried out their mission, one part of your disappointment is because they aren't as beautiful as you thought they once were. And great leaders carry with them a sense of presence. I remember being in a small room, much smaller than this one, maybe a third of this size, and getting to be in the presence of a great man of God named Henry Blackaby, and getting to have great conversations with him. And you know, I remember I felt like I was stepping into a taste, a portion of what Jesus was doing in this world just by being in His presence. And maybe you've met great leaders that had a beauty and a glory. And you know what? Great leaders do that. Whether they're inspiring military leaders or they're inspiring political leaders or they're inspiring teachers, they draw you into something more beautiful and magnificent and glorious than themselves. And you get to taste that. That's the way leaders work. Because they're pointing to something amazing. But look at Hebrews 3:3. It says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. See, Moses, like every other leader that's great and every biblical leader and every pastor you're ever going to encounter, guess what? They only have reflected glory. Moses would go up on the mountain and he would come down and his face would be shining from the glory of God, but it was never Moses' glory. And when you've seen great pastors or great parents or great teachers or great business leaders, and you look at them and you want to capture some of that beauty because you're hoping for it to fill up some part of you, you need to be reminded those people only at best have a reflected glory of God's grace upon them. Which is why it's foolish to follow people that have sinful glory, by the way, who try to take evil and make it glorious and beautiful. But Jesus reveals God's full glory. He reveals God's full glory. John 1:14, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When you get disappointed and frustrated with earthly leaders, you're not supposed to think they're perfect. You're supposed to, in fact, see their flaws, because when you see their flaws, you're going to recognize, I need a better leader than that. And the only one that's going to be perfect is Jesus Christ. It's His glory that the imperfections of others are supposed to point you to. And he has a better relationship with God than Moses did. Look in Hebrews 3:5. You'll see Moses was faithful in all God's house, but he did this as a servant. He was faithful in a house, in a household, a community, a people, but he was faithful in that house as a servant. Now, this term for servant here is not a derogatory term. It's not the term that is sometimes used in the Bible for an ordinary household servant or a bond slave. This is an exalted manager of the house. Moses was faithful as a good leader in God's house, and God gave him honor and position and authority, but he was still a servant. And he was faithful to testify all the things that were spoken of later. But Christ is not faithful in the house. He is faithful over God's house because he is the son. He's the owner of the house. And not just the owner. The Bible's going to go on to say that he's the builder. But before we go there, let me just warn you about something. Because it's a biblical warning and it's so important. It is possible to look at the glory of earthly leaders and to look at the ways that God has blessed certain people with gifts and talents, and to become their follower, and even if they are a genuine follower of Jesus, you can end up following them and not their Jesus. Let me put it to you bluntly. You can follow a pastor who's following hard after Jesus, but not follow Jesus. See, people in the Old Testament times and the time this book was written as well, they were faithful to follow Moses, who was faithful in all God's house. But you know who they weren't faithful to follow? The Jesus that Moses was talking about. Look at Scripture, John 9:28. They reviled Jesus, these religious leaders, saying, "You they reviled this man who came to believe in Jesus, and they reviled him, saying, "You are Jesus' disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." To this day, there are tens, hundreds of thousands of followers of Moses who don't know Jesus. Isn't that ironic? What was Moses faithful to do? Testify about Jesus. But there are people who are students and disciples of Moses, but they don't know Jesus. And you say, well, those foolish Jewish people that are doing that, I can't believe they do that. But there are lots and lots of people who call themselves Christians who are following after pastors and not following the Jesus that pastor is desperately trying to follow. And so when you see the flaw in that pastor, and it will emerge at some point, you get all disappointed and frustrated. And you don't want to follow, and you think you can bypass this process that God has given to the church of giving them gifted leaders. Instead, you say, I want to follow that person, but I only want to follow them as long as they're perfect. You're bound to be disappointed. And you're not actually following after Jesus himself. Finally, we see that Jesus was a better leader because he has built a better community, a better household, or oikos. Now, in the English Standard Version, the word here is house that they use, and that is a good translation. The challenge is that the Greek actually can mean physical house or also mean household. So the text reads in Hebrews 3:3 that Jesus has as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. But everywhere you see the word house, you should see the word community, because that's what that word can mean in so many contexts. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God, and we are his house. Jesus came to build a better community than anything Moses could cobble together. In fact, all of the children of Israel and Moses leading them, they were always God's house, not Moses' house, because God was building a people for himself. Or writing to the Ephesian church, Paul put it this way: you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints. If you read this text back in Hebrews 3:1, remember he said, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling." So you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that's the exact same word that was used in Hebrews, oikos. You're members of the household of God, and you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone on which you are built. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple for God. What is a holy temple used for? Worship. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There are so many people who think that they can be Lone Ranger Christians, who think they don't need the church. Let me tell you, if you reject the church practically, theoretically, or in reality, you are rejecting God. Let me be that blunt. Because you're saying, "I know better than you, God." God says, "I put you into a house of people so that you could worship me the way you were supposed to. And I, the Trinitarian God of the universe, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, I am building you into the right place of worship. And it's something that I'm doing together with these people that seem strange to you, and they're aliens to you, and they're not like you. And I'm taking them and I'm putting them all together because I have a plan for you, and I'm God. And that plan is for you to worship me." And Moses could never build a perfected people like that. But Jesus can and is, and by his Spirit, he's doing that even here at Redeemer. All right, with that in mind, we're seeing how Jesus is a better leader, right? But here comes kind of this really important question. Am I following? Or we could put it this way, am I or are we part of the better community led by and built by Jesus? Don't assume the answer is yes. Because the author of Hebrews, even though he's writing to people who call themselves Christians, he's about to question whether or not they're actually part of this community, the authentic community that God is building. Look in Hebrews 3:6, and he says, "We are his house if..." Now, I think we put on the screens, yeah, we put that in big letters. You know why? Because sometimes we miss the conditional statements of Scripture. We are God's house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. Now, there's a condition here. I want you to catch this. See, you can't earn all the things that Jesus has done for you. You can't deserve it, and you can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. But here is a condition for your salvation. You must make Jesus your confidence before God, rejecting all other realities. He must become the boast, the overflow of your life, and your only hope. And if that is not true of you, you are not part of God's house. There is a condition that is required in order to receive this good news. And it's something that you must hold fast to. It's something you can't wander away from. Say, well, you know, I remember a few years ago, well, more than a few years ago now, reading in the Parade, Sunday Parade magazine that came in the front of newspapers. That tells you how long ago it was, right? I don't even know if they still do that. But they had at the back a section profiling different movie stars. And I remember they had this section like facts you didn't know about movie stars. Today would be like BuzzFeed, okay? And one of the things was about this famous movie star is like, did you know this person used to be a born-again Christian? That's an oxymoronic statement. You can never have used to have been born again. Either you were or you weren't born again. Either you have a saving faith or you never had it at all. So here's some tests that Scripture gives us to actually check our own hearts, to do what Paul exhorted the church. And he says, test yourself to see if you are in this faith. So ask yourself, do you listen to God's word? That's a great question. in the middle of this passage, the author of Hebrews is constantly using Old Testament scripture. He's going to quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, and that's verses 7 through 11 right here in Hebrews. So there's some parallelism that the people who put the verse numbers in did for us. Do we listen to God's word? And then he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he's quoting from Psalm 95, today, if you hear God's voice. So stop, just ask yourself. If you hear God's voice, have you heard God speak to you? Have you heard his voice of truth point you to Jesus? Have you heard his conviction of righteousness, sin, judgment? Have you heard God calling you to a greater comfort and a greater peace than you could have ever experienced? Do you hear God's voice? And do you hear it most clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the living Word of God? Jesus had this moment up on this mountain in his life, and the apostles that were invited to be there saw two amazing things. They see Elijah and Moses on the side of Jesus in this moment of transfiguration. Elijah representing the prophets and Moses representing the law. And they are there adoring and ministering to Jesus because they're all about him. And then they hear a voice from heaven and it says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to what Jesus has to say about the Old Testament. Listen to what Jesus says about why there is evil in the world. Listen to what Jesus has to say about why you're acting the way you act and why you do the things you do. Stop listening to the voices in your own head. Stop listening to the opinions on TV or on the internet. Stop listening to each other. Mostly, listen to Jesus. Wow. So do you hear God's voice speaking to you through Jesus? I said this, I think, last week, but I was reading an article on the number of high-level apostasies that have occurred in the Christian faith. People who have left the Christian faith, pastors and teachers and music leaders and worship leaders who've left the Christian faith in the last few years. And this pastor who is writing about this crisis in the evangelical church said, he said, you know what I notice? Every single time that they bring up their reasons for leaving the Christian faith, it has nothing to do with Jesus. They've stopped listening to Jesus. They're not looking at Jesus anymore. They're looking at some crisis or problem or man-centered issue. They're looking at their own weakness. They're looking at a lot of things, but they stopped listening to Jesus. Have you been listening to Jesus? And where do you find his words? Well, Scripture, right? In all of Scripture, we find God speaking, Jesus speaking. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's the breath of God upon you. You know, when I was a little kid, I had this surgery on my foot, and it was terribly painful. They had to hold me down because they didn't anesthetize me properly, and they had people laying over me while I was screaming and fighting, and the agony was terrible. And after the surgery, it was this awful, awful experience of just laying there screaming in my bed. Finally, they got enough medication in me. I was able to sleep for a little bit. And I remember waking up and in the darkness of the room, I could hear somebody else's breathing. And it was my dad. I could feel his breath. He wouldn't leave his little boy. When God speaks to you through his word, he's breathing out his comfort, his peace, his joy, his calling, and he's inviting you into a relationship, and he's training you to become who he wants you to be so that you can be complete. So are you listening to God's word? Are you listening to it being preached? Are you listening to it on podcasts from good teachers? Are you listening to it in your small group? Are you listening to it when you proclaim it to each other? Are you listening to God's word? And when you listen to God's word, what do you do with it with your heart? Are you hardening your heart? See, there's lots of people who heard God's word. You know, the children of Israel, they heard God's word coming from the mountain. They heard God speak. God invited huge groups of leaders of the children of Israel into a personal encounter with Him, God unveiling Himself. And they heard these voices booming across this mountain, and they see all these things, and it wasn't enough because they had hardened their hearts against God. You can hear God's word and say, I don't like what you're saying, God. I don't want to follow. I don't want to obey. I don't want to be who you're calling me to be. I don't want your comfort. I don't want your peace. I don't want your grace. I want something else. Adam and Eve heard God's word, and they heard it clearly. And it's possible for us to hear God's word and harden our hearts against it, which the author of Hebrews warns us against. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he's referencing most likely the rebellion that we find recorded in Exodus 17 and Numbers. He's saying that there was a time when the children of Israel heard God's voice, but they hardened their hearts. They didn't believe what God was saying. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say, take care, brothers. This is something that can happen to you. Church, this is something that can happen to you. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away or apostatize yourself from the living God. Take care. Take care. Because our primary issue when we hear God's word is either we're going to repent and forsake the evil and forsake the unbelief and run back to God, or we're going to do our own thing and we can harden our hearts. Pattern sin and unbelief hardens us to God. Look in Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I'm not a musician, but my wife over here is, and she's got an amazing voice, and God uses that to bless us. And she likes to play the guitar every once in a while. But whenever she gets to playing the guitar, the problem is that she hasn't got the calluses to do it if she hasn't been playing for a while. So she's got to harden her fingers with those calluses in order to be able to play. Okay? Seems like a good thing. So there might be some good calluses, but we all know about bad calluses, right? Do you ever get bad calluses like on your feet? Places where your shoes wear and you get this thick layer of skin, and if you don't address it, it becomes very painful. It becomes very difficult for you to deal with, right? So have you guys ever seen any of these skin scrapers? You know, I don't know what you call them, like a skin file. Some of you ladies are smiling because you know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you guys are all pretending that you don't know what I'm talking about. It's okay. You can keep your machismo and your calluses. God sends his people to be that skin file. To take away the way we have layered sin upon sin, unbelief upon unbelief, and to grind that sin off of us. To take the way that sin hardens us and exhort one another, scrape one another, so that we're soft again to God and not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The author of Hebrews is going to go on a little bit and say, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, because you can't get your calluses taken off of your soul and off your heart if you're not meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, not just tearing each other down, but building one another up in all the right ways, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So have you hardened your life to God by repeatedly refusing to obey? Have you hardened your life by refusing to believe truths that God has said to you? Have you hardened your life by refusing to listen? Good news, God sent a group of people to be annoying in your life until you change. And they're called the church. And they're here to exhort you and encourage you and build you up into the image of Jesus. Third test, do we test God by complaining and grumbling? Not just in general, but even often about leaders. Well, let's kind of take those in two cases. Look in Hebrews 3:8. On the day of testing in the wilderness, On the day of testing in your rebellion, you tested God, where your fathers put me to the test, and they saw my works for 40 years. What's he referring to? He's referring to Exodus 17, where there was no water for the people to drink. The people had been led out of Egypt. They had seen God do amazing things. They had seen the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. Their sins had not been counted against them. Everybody else is paying the price. They get led out through a great and mighty parting of the waters. They're out in the wilderness. God is going before them in a visible fire cone and a visible cloud cone. And they can see God all around them. And you know what they're doing? They're going, I'm thirsty. And they're mad. And they would rather go back into slavery because there's no water to drink. So what do the people do? They quarrel with Moses. Because Moses represents God and they're mad at him. They don't like the way that Moses is representing God. So they quarrel with Moses. If you look in verse 3, the people grumbled against Moses. Well, you know, Moses, I hear he doesn't have an Israelite wife. Moses, I hear that, he thinks it's all about him. And then watch what happens. They get punished. And Moses calls this place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is God actually here? You know, I find this so ironic as a pastor because you know what? I see this happen all the time. People come into a church. They've been redeemed. They've been amazed by God doing amazing things in their life, and then they find one thing that they feel like they're missing. Instead of turning to God and crying out for it, they grumble and complain against the leaders around them, the small group leaders, church council members, the church itself. And you know what then they do? Exactly this. I'm not sure God's there. I'm not sure God's there. We do that all the time. We do it in our marriages when our spouses fail to lead us the right way. We do it in our workplaces. I'm not sure God wants me in my workplace. You know why? Because my boss is hard. I've got some need my boss isn't addressing in my life. I'm not sure God wants me in this marriage. My spouse isn't fulfilling me. I'm not sure God really wants me to obey my parents because I see all of their imperfections. It doesn't matter which leader set we're talking about, folks. We can all do this. We complain and we grumble and we test God. I want you to catch that. You may think you're simply complaining about your localized leaders, but God says, I put all authorities into place. Every single one of them, which, by the way, should humble us all before every president of every political party, because God puts them in place. Don't question God's presence. The way it's put in the New Testament is this: do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I used to sing a little song with my girls, do everything without complaining or arguing. I could make them do it right now, but they would hate me forever, and that would be bad leadership on my part. But you know, I found this out. Most of the time, if my girls were complaining or grumbling, it was because I was doing it too. So if you're a leader, don't lead your people into complaining and grumbling. Whether it's in your house, in your workplace, here in the church. Fourth test for us as to whether or not we're in God's house is, have we gone astray from God? There's, after you've complained about God, and after you've actually not listened to his word, and after you've checked him to see whether or not you're going to do what you want to do, you know what the next step is? It's to go astray from the living God. Are you outside of a living relationship with God? Have you been unfaithful to God? Have you actually gone and sought something else to be your security, your satisfaction, or your significance? Hebrews 3:10, writing there from quoting from the psalmist, the author of Hebrews says, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. The picture here is of the creepy, pervy dude that always is checking out every woman who walks past him. Always going astray in his heart. And God says, that's you. You're spiritual adulterers. You're always checking out the other gods that go floating by on your TV screen. You're going by the other leaders that are not me. You're looking at them going, hey, that looks pretty good. I think I like that. And he says, that's who my people are, always going astray. You may say, well, that's not me, but brothers and sisters, let me remind you of a warning that we got last week. Remember the danger of drift. You don't have to go seeking this intentionally. In fact, I will just warn you, for example, as a pastor, I don't know that I've ever encountered a couple that intentionally ended up in an affair that were already married. They always drifted into it. And it is possible to drift into infidelity to God. It happens like this. One Sunday, you don't show up for church because you had something you had preferred to do. The second Sunday, you had something go wrong. The third Sunday, you had something that seemed more important. After five Sundays, what you realize is, I don't really need God, and I don't think I need to be around God's people, because guess what? My life is going along just fine, and I've got busy things to do. Drift. It happens just like that. But the author of Hebrews says we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It is easy to drift into infidelity from God. Same thing happens with our quiet time. We say, well, Lord, today I'm really busy. I don't have time to listen to your word and spend time reading or praying. And tomorrow I don't either. And guess what? Eventually we just drift away from it. We drift away from our connections, and after a while, God doesn't seem close. Husbands and wives do this to each other all the time. They don't prioritize the relationship. They don't go in and talk to each other and share each other's hearts. They're not romantic. They don't spend time with each other, and you know what happens? Drift. Drift happens. Well, it happens in your relationship with God as well. But we need to be reminded that saving faith is an enduring faith. Remember, it's a conditional faith. We have come to share in Christ, the author of Hebrews says, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. If your confidence when you came into the Christian faith was that Jesus had done enough for you and that Jesus was better and he was the most satisfying thing you could have ever encountered, why 10, 15, 20 years into your faith or 5 minutes into your faith would you decide that something else is better than Jesus? Why would you decide something on a screen is better than Jesus? Why would you decide some amusement or entertainment is better than Jesus? Why would you decide some career is better than Jesus? Why would you decide that? Because we've got this malfunction in our hearts that wants to believe there's got to be something better than Jesus because we don't believe he's as good as he actually is. But if Jesus is our confidence and we hold fast to him, the same faith that saves us is always an enduring faith. God preserves those people that have a saving faith to the end. Saving faith is persevering faith. Here's a fifth question. Do we joyfully and authentically worship God in all of life's circumstances? I told you that these warnings, these questions were from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. At the beginning of our service today, Donna read all of Psalm 95 to us. And Psalm 95 has this weird contrast because verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 11 are this serious warning, but verses 1 through 6 are a call to worship. They're a call to worship. Look at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. One of the ways that you know you are in the household of God, led by Jesus Christ, is because your heart responds in worship to God's commands. To the promises that he makes. You come and you invite other people. This is an invitation the psalmist is making. You can't stand it when it's just for you. You don't want to go have a quiet time alone and strum your guitar. You want to invite everybody. Stand up and sing. Let's worship him. Let's kneel before him. We are his. We are his. We are his. That's good news. And you can't stand it. You throw yourself down and you kneel before him because he's made you and he's brought you with his blood and he's brought you to himself. The rebellious heart, the straying heart, will never do that. And to the degree that we don't, we're revealing the degree of our rebellion and our straying. So, Jesus is a better leader. Here's some questions that we need to ask ourselves to test whether or not we're in that family. Finally, let me just close with this. Do you understand the consequences of not following Jesus? See, here's the thing. The Bible is great news for every person who's willing to lay down their life and say, I will die so that Jesus can live in me and through me, and I get to live with him forever. It's terrible news if you keep seeking some other rest, some other savior, some other leader to satisfy your soul. It's bad news for those people who won't obey God because there are real consequences. Unbelief in God's promises does keep us from experiencing his promised rest in a real reality. Every time I see a believer who's anxious, frustrated, angry, and I look at my own heart and I look at myself in the mirror and I see that, it's because I'm not believing God's promises. I'm not believing that he will do what he said. I'm not obeying and walking in obedience. And so I'm not experiencing the promised rest that God has for me. And overall, in a person's life, if we don't believe in his saving son, he will keep us from an eternal rest. We will spend eternity striving to dig our way out of hell, and we will never get out. And that's not just an opinion. It's what Scripture says from God's voice personally. God says, I swore. Now, when God swears, in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We need to listen. God is not playing around. You don't get to say, I want to have unbelief in my life and yet get the benefits of the rest of Jesus Christ. I want to act like I believe, but I don't want to functionally live it out and have God's rest. We can become amongst the people who are unable to enter God's rest because of unbelief. Now, next week we're going to spend a whole message talking about this, but I wanted to warn you right now. If you will not follow Jesus, you will never experience rest. Ever. And to the degree that you and I don't follow him on a day-to-day basis, we will not experience the reality of the rest that he has promised us. See, my issue, your issue, is whether or not I will follow Jesus. It's my rebellion, my sin, my disobedience, my unbelief that has real consequences for me, not my leaders. See, I can be disappointed or frustrated because my spouse hasn't led me the right way. My parents didn't raise me the right way. I can be disappointed because my teachers didn't teach me the right way. I can be upset because my boss isn't leading the company the right way. I can be mad because my pastor hasn't been perfect. And that's not the issue. See, the issue God had with his people wasn't Moses. And Moses' imperfections, God said, the issue is you. It's never your leader. Look in Hebrews 3:17. Once again, the author's repeating Psalm 95. Today, if you hear God's voice, if you hear, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet they rebelled? They were the people that God brought out of Egypt. It is possible for you to have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim yourself as a Christian, to be baptized as a believer, and yet rebel against God. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned? For 40 years, it's possible to spend 40 years of your Christian life disobeying Jesus. Saying, I want the benefits of a relationship with Christ, but not walk in obedience to him. Was it not with those who, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Do you understand that God is not looking at your imperfect leaders and saying, I want to talk to you about your imperfect leaders. He's looking at you and saying, I want to talk to you about your disobedient, your sinful heart, your failure to believe all that I said. Stop looking at your imperfection in other people and start looking to Jesus Christ. And then we find that Scripture says that if we will follow Him, we'll experience the rest and eternity that God promises. Now, that's a teaser for next week because we're out of time, but I want to end with this passage of Scripture that shows us the same thing. This, Jesus said, is the will of my Father. This is the will of God the Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. If I follow Jesus, I will finally begin to truly live. Make that our issue. Let's pray. Father, take now these broken and imperfect words. Enliven them in our hearts. Provoke faith. Take that divine scraper of your word and chisel off the hardness of our hearts, our unbelief, our fears, our doubts, our anxieties, our distraction, our foolishness, our pride. Forgive us for the times we looked and were mad at leaders instead of looking at our own selves. Forgive us for not looking to your Son. Jesus is that perfect leader. Forgive us who have been bad leaders for our failure to believe and lead in the ways that are pleasing to you, whether it's in our home, in our workplaces, or in our community, or in our church. And Father, we're asking that you wash us clean, set us free, destroy these things that have powers over us through the work of your Son. Grant us faith to believe and let us rejoice in the community, the household you have built and are building on the cornerstone of your Son. Let us exhort, encourage, and build one another up every day so that we might day by day believe more of who you are and come to true life and enter into the rest that you have promised. And for any here who have never believed on you, we pray that now would be the moment of the salvation, that today they would hear your voice calling them to reject all other attempts at self-salvation, all other religions, and believe wholly in you. Oh God, we cry out to you as your people, asking you to speak to us, and now we surrender unto you a call to worship, and we stand up as God's people, and we say we want to worship and sing to our Savior, for He has been our water, He has been our food, He is our salvation, and He is all that will satisfy us forever. In Jesus' name, amen.